All right, I invite you to have your Bibles open to 1 Peter. We're going to examine several verses here today. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that we can open the scriptures, read your word, and glean knowledge from it. And Lord, as we do so, strengthen us in our faith. Help us to just really appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ. And may we marvel over this awesome salvation that we possess through faith in the Lord. So Lord, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 today, just continue to speak to us and bless us. And may we experience your grace all the more. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. When the Apostle Peter wrote this letter, severe persecution from the Roman government was about to erupt. It was looming over the church at that time. But before Peter gives instructions about proper Christian behavior in light of persecution and being persecuted to these Christians scattered about Asia Minor, Peter first praises God for the awesome work of salvation that he performs through Jesus. And, you know, our rescue from sin's penalty, its power, its presence gives us secure assurance. It blesses us with deep joy, and it makes us wonder about God's amazing love and grace. We have a salvation of absolute certainty. That's paragraph verses 3 to 5. We have one of tremendous joy, verses 6 to 9. And today we're going to focus on the marvel of our salvation. Do you ever ponder about or think about the wonders of your great rescue, of how God saved you? God's work of salvation is truly amazing. Because you know what? We don't deserve it at all. And yet he would save somebody like me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, we're going to see three different groups who are astounded by God's great and gracious salvation through Messiah, Jesus Christ. And today's lesson is simply this: praise God for the marvel of your salvation. If you know Christ today, just stand at awe at what God has done. So let's see these three groups in this passage. And the first group is the prophets of old, the Old Testament saints. Pull that up here. The prophets marveled over what God revealed to them for us today. Look at verse 10. Peter writes, "As to this great salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." So, concerning this salvation, refers back to verses 3 through 9, the two paragraphs that we've already studied and looked at in the past 2 weeks. First of all, that certain salvation, it's a salvation of certainty, because in verse 3, God has caused us to be born again. In verses 3 and 4, we are birthed into a living hope and into a heavenly inheritance and into a glorious future, according to verse 5. So praise God for the certainty of your salvation. But it's not, and a certain salvation leads to a joyous salvation, right? So in verses 6 to 9, we have joy in the midst of trials. Isn't that amazing? We can rejoice even when we're suffering, verses 6 to 7. And we have joy without seeing Jesus, that is physically seeing him. We see him by faith today, don't we? So praise God for the joy of your salvation. Now what Peter does in his letter is he points out how the Old Testament prophets prophesied of this awesome salvation. So in verse 10, as to this salvation that I've already talked about, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. One of the things the prophets revealed was the grace. They spoke about grace. Now, and the grace regarding you, grace for you. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. You are receiving something you absolutely don't deserve. That's God, and that's grace. And they prophesied of a grace meant for a future time. Now, they were experiencing grace themselves, but they talked about a grace that was still to come, a grace for us. For example, Ezekiel spoke of the new birth in Ezekiel chapter 36, and we just read about that in verse 3, born again. Jeremiah predicted the new covenant, and Jesus said he inaugurated a new covenant in my blood, right? We have an inheritance. Daniel revealed events coming in the last days in Daniel chapter 2 and verses 7, chapter 7 through 12. Well, we have a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, right? And Isaiah predicted, made predictions about Christ and his kingdom in Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 11, chapter 53 and 65. Though we do not see Jesus now, we know he's coming again. And by faith, we are obtaining the salvation of our souls, which Peter wrote about in verse 9. So now, we are experiencing grace in a fuller sense. And Paul writes this, for the grace of God has appeared. You see that? It's happened. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, that is, offering salvation to all men, instructing us who have believed to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. In other words, the predicted grace has appeared to us. And we can see it more fully than they could see it in the Old Testament. But these Old Testament prophets, they wanted to understand the mystery of God's plan to save sinners. So what did they do? According to verse 10, they made careful search. They diligently examined the scriptures. And they also, according to verse 10, made careful inquiry. They earnestly analyzed the evidence. They tried to put the pieces together in these prophetic scriptures. And they even read and reread their own writings because they did not always understand the full significance of their predictions. So let me give you a couple of examples. And a prime one is Daniel, the prophet Daniel. In chapter 7, verse 19 of the book of Daniel, he writes, "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, an awful-looking beast." He had a vision of four beasts, and this was the fourth one. And thankfully, Gabriel was there, not only revealing these things to Daniel, but explaining some of them. And so, Gabriel, the angel, in Daniel 7:23, says to him, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour," now notice, "the whole earth, and tread it down and crush it." So that fourth beast that Daniel was wondering about, it's a fourth kingdom that has not yet appeared on this planet, but it is coming. It is a one-world empire that will crush and destroy and wreak havoc. But here's the point. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. Okay? Scripture interprets Scripture. And you know, but Daniel, and so as Daniel wrote these things, he wondered about them. He had some things explained, but look at this in Daniel chapter 8, 27. After receiving a whole nother vision in Daniel chapter 8, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. That day, Gabriel wasn't there to explain what he had seen. So he has to leave it hanging. He didn't fully understand all that he wrote. And so what was he and the other prophets curious about? What were they searching for, making inquiry of? Well, they sought to know who and when. Look at verse 11. They were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. In other words, they wanted to know the person who was the subject matter of these prophecies they were making. Who would fulfill these things? Who will be the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah? One day, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. This is after the church is birthed, and Philip, the evangelist, goes to him and met him on the road, the eunuch said to Philip, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of somebody else?" He's reading Isaiah 53, and is Isaiah writing about himself, or is he writing about somebody else? But here's an example of one of the searches they were doing. Who is this all about? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him, because that's who it was about. That's who it is about. We now know that Jesus is the central figure of the Old Testament. And all these prophecies about a Messiah to come, they're all about Jesus. But they were struggling to understand that before Jesus came and revealed himself. Now, they also wondered about the time. When will these things come to pass? Under what circumstances will the Messiah come? How will these events happen? So they made careful search to discover how their own predictions might be fulfilled. When? By whom? Under what conditions? But what really baffled the Old Testament prophets was that they seemed to predict two conflicting truths, two conflicting predictions. Because verse 11 says they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he, meaning the Holy Spirit, predicted, now notice, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Here are the two seemingly contradictory truths. The sufferings of Christ. You mean the Messiah, our Messiah, the one who's going to come and save us and rescue us. You mean he's going to suffer? But he's supposed to be a glorious king. He's going to suffer and he's going to die? Because that's what some of these writings described. For example, Psalm 22, verse 1, starts off by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Remember, Jesus spoke those words when they hung on the cross. And the moment he did that, any Jew that had Psalm 22 memorized should have thought about the rest of the psalm, because it's all about Jesus, you see. But notice, the words of my groaning, he was suffering. Psalm 22 in verses 15 and 16 go on to say, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me down in the dust of what? Of death. You mean the Messiah that's suffering in this chapter is going to die? And it goes on. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. David writes that 1,000 years before Jesus is crucified. And he predicts Jesus would be pierced in his hands and his feet. Wow. Isaiah 53 is another key passage that talked about the suffering of God's servant. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This servant is going to be afflicted. He's going to be tortured. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Just as David wrote about his hands and feet being pierced, so Isaiah says it too. He was pierced through for our transgression. To what degree was he pierced through? To the point that he was cut off out of the land of the living. That means he died. To be cut off from the land of the living, you're dead. And why did he die? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave, indicating death, right? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, so he dies, you see, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And you know, the prophets predicted a suffering servant who would die. The sufferings of the Messiah. But on the other hand, they also spoke of the glories to follow. Now, in other words, glories that came to the Messiah after he died. How could this be? In these same two key passages, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, at the end of both of those passages, it talks about a victorious Messiah. Because Psalm 22, verse 22, this is nearing the end of that psalm, it says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. After he is pierced, he will speak to his brethren. How does someone who's been dead or who's died speak to the assembly? And he goes on, and it goes on to say, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Generation after generation, he will be addressing them as well. How could this be? And then in Isaiah 53, toward the end of that chapter, verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. He's going to divide the spoil, you see. Why? Because he poured out himself to death. Wait, he died, but he has spoil as victory? And he was also numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Do you see how Isaiah was baffled by this? Or even King David when he wrote Psalm 22, how, what in the world is going on here? Because how could the Messiah suffer and even die and then reign as king and have victory? Is this one person? Or are there two messiahs? One that suffers, one that reigns victoriously? Very mysterious. Were these prophets making this stuff up? No, because the Holy Spirit was the source of all these predictions. And so it all has to be true. Because look at verse 11 again, very carefully. The prophets were seeking to know what person or time. Now notice, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. The Spirit of Christ in them is the Holy Spirit. For example, in other words, the Holy Spirit motivated and compelled these men to write the scriptures in the Old Testament. David confesses in 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue, and I wrote it down. You see? That's how it worked. The Holy Spirit compelled David to write Psalm 22, for example. And David wrote it as the Spirit led him to write it. And also, Peter Second Peter, he goes on to say, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That word moved is driven. Like the wind drives a sailboat, That's the same word used for wind driving a ship. They were driven by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. So when we come to verse 11 and it says, as the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, as the Holy Spirit through these men predicted the sufferings of Christ and glories to follow, the Holy Spirit compelled these men to write opposing truths, or at least it seemed at first take to be in opposition. How could both these things be true? The two aspects of a suffering servant and a victorious king. Well, you know, Jesus came, he lived among men, we beheld his glory, glory is of the only begotten Son. He ended up being crucified, and guess what? When he was crucified, they pierced his hands and his feet. He was pierced through with a sword, with a spear. He was laid in a tomb, with a rich man's tomb. He was with a rich man in his death. He was numbered among transgressors because he died between two thieves, right? All this literally comes true through Jesus in his crucifixion, and then he rose again from the dead. You see? But there's two men on the road to Emmaus who are dumbfounded by the things that had happened. And Jesus appears with them as they're walking away from Jerusalem thinking, we thought this guy was the Messiah who was going to rescue Israel, and our hope was in him. And now we've heard reports that some have seen him, like he's back from the dead, but we're all confused. And Jesus says to these men on the road to Emmaus, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Because now he's raised from the dead. You see, that's the answer to the problem. You have a king who dies, rises again, and then can fulfill the glorious part. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So both are true. And then look at this. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Would you like to have been part of that group chat and heard Jesus' explanation of himself throughout the Bible, the Old Testament? You see, the point is Jesus was there all along. And who was the person? Jesus Christ. When is the time? Well, in his first advent, when he was birthed of a virgin and eventually went to the cross and rose again from the dead. Historical events that have actually taken place. Now, not only do the Old Testament prophets marvel over all this, but New Testament Christians marvel as well. I mean, Christians, do you wonder about this and marvel over it? Yes. Here's something we find. The Old Testament prophecies benefit New Testament believers. Look at verse 12. Peter says, it was revealed to them, to the Old Testament prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, notice carefully in verse 12, in the New American Standard anyway, you see the pronoun you three times. Verse 12 is for us. Old Testament prophecies benefit you, fellow Christians, because it was revealed to them. It finally dawned on the Old Testament prophets that it wasn't about them. It wasn't about their time. What answer did God give to the Old Testament prophets as they searched the scriptures? It was this. You are in fact serving a future generation. That's what's going on. A future generation. So they were not serving themselves. They were serving us. Now here's some evidence from that from the Old Testament. Daniel 12:4. This is at the last chapter in the book of Daniel. This is chapter 12. And Daniel is instructed, but as for you, Daniel, now notice, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. And then a couple of verses later, Daniel says, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He still wants to know a little bit more. But what does God say? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. They're not for you. You see, it's not for you to know the full weight and details of your own predictions. You're going to be left hanging. So it wasn't for them, it was for us. It wasn't for them, the prophets, in their time, but it is for us in our time. And Jesus gave us great light as he fulfilled one-third of Old Testament prophecies in his first advent. One-third of Scripture has already been fulfilled in these Old Testament predictions. And some, I've just named some of them. He was pierced in his hands and his feet. You know, he was with a rich man in his death and so forth. And they're literally fulfilled. Now, do you suppose the other two-thirds that are still unfulfilled will be fulfilled in the same way? Literally. You know what? Jesus is coming back. Literally. He's on the way. He's going to be coming. You know, John was given a command opposite that was the one given to Daniel. John, who writes the book of Revelation, says in chapter 22, verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The mysteries of the book of Daniel are unlocked by the book of Revelation. And the mysteries in the book of Revelation are unlocked by the book of Daniel. It goes vice versa. You need both books to understand what God is saying. But God, so again, the point is Scripture interprets Scripture, right? That's the best way to know the Bible, is to let the Bible speak for itself. The things announced to us through two agents helps us understand Old Testament stuff and gives us insight as to things that are still yet unfulfilled. But notice in verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets of old, that they were not serving themselves, but you, Christian, in these things which now have been announced to you, Christian, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Two agents have helped us to come to understand the prophecies of old, and one is through the gospel preachers. You know, we have been told the gospel by way of the apostles. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has been proclaimed by them, and it has been recorded by them in the scriptures. Praise God, we have a written revelation in the New Testament about what took place. And we can be certain that this is true. We can be certain, for all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us. Now, this great salvation plan that now includes Gentiles as well as Jews is now revealed to us. Paul writes about this mystery being revealed in Ephesians chapter 3, for example. But not only did the apostles preach about this, but we also understand this stuff by way of the Holy Spirit who is sent to us. And think about it. The same Holy Spirit has spoken through both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. The same Spirit moved all of them to speak the truth. And, you know, Jesus and the Father sent the Spirit from heaven for this very purpose, so that we could have a sure revelation before us. Jesus says in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You know, when John wrote his gospel and when he wrote the book of Revelation, that was 60 years removed from when he walked with Jesus on the earth. But he remembered these things. How? The Holy Spirit enabled him. And Jesus also says in John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, from heaven, you see, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. So Jesus promised his apostles that the Holy Spirit would come and enable them to write the New Testament scriptures. And he's promised us as Christians that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell us, and giving us an anointing that would enable us to understand the things that are written in the Bible. We need help to understand the Bible, you understand. We need supernatural help. And the product of Scripture, we have an inerrant New Testament. We have an infallible Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is purely God's Word and reliable. The sum of thy Word is truth. That's Psalm 119, 160, I think it is. Well, there's one more group that I want to hit here. It's the angel group. Not only do we have Old Testament prophets marveling over the salvation we have, not only do we have Christians wondering about it, but we have angels are marveling even right now. Because at the end of verse 12, it says, things into which angels long to look. Angels marvel over God's grace. Things into which includes grace, you see. This great salvation of wicked, depraved, wretched, miserable, sinful people. They have a hard time grasping this. Sometimes I do too. But listen, good angels want to know more about God's compassion. They thoroughly enjoy seeing God show mercy even towards evil men. Because look what Jesus says. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, angels of God are the good angels. The angels of Satan are have a different reaction. But the good angels rejoice over seeing a sinner who gets saved. And here's why this is. Because God did not help fallen angels. And he never will. You know, and here's an interesting thing. Jesus did not become angelic to rescue evil angels that rebelled against him. But he did become flesh in his incarnation in order to save human beings. You see, God has gone out of his way to save us. Angels have found their lot and they're stuck in it. But us, we who fell, God has provided a way out for us. Why would he do such a thing? Now notice this, for assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham, a human being. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. This is why Jesus took on flesh and blood, you see. He took on flesh and blood so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is turning away God's wrath. You know, Jesus did not make propitiation for the sins of angels. They are locked in their sin forever with no hope of escape. The fallen angels. You know, you realize when Satan rebelled against God somewhere after the creation, when Satan rebelled against God, he took down a third of the angelic realm with him. One third went with Satan, and they are forever locked in a state of confirmed wickedness. No hope of escape. Two thirds of the angels decided, we're going to stick with God and not go with Satan. So they're angels of God, and they are forever locked in a state of goodness and can't do evil. But when mankind fell, when Adam and Eve fell in the, well, actually, when Adam ate the fruit, he condemned 100% of the human race. Not a third, not two-thirds, you know, 100% of the human race is condemned. And in order to keep us from being condemned forever, along with Satan and the angels that fell, he provided a way to rescue us. Do you feel special? Yeah, praise God, because if God hadn't done something, we'd all be lost forever. So God took the steps. But you know what? I want to tell you, angels are intensely curious about this. Because it says here a couple of things. They long to see more. That word long, a longing, to fix their desire upon, to have one's affections directed towards something. And it's present tense. This longing desire is continuing in them still today. Angels, good angels, are looking upon us at this very moment, and they're longing to know a little bit more about why the Lord saved you. They're longing, and notice the other word that's here, they desire to look. That word look literally means to stoop, to bend down in order to get a closer look. They are bending down, looking at us at this very moment, amazed that you are saved. I hope everybody in this room is saved today, but they're amazed at all of you who are. Angels are full of curiosity regarding us and our salvation. Angels are literally watching over me, marveling that God has not judged us in his wrath like he did the fallen angels. But Jesus has extended grace and mercy to us? Yes, he has. How do you explain it? And the angels are dumbfounded by it. You know, we can see evidence of this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. John the apostle writes, "And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of the angels was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." That's you can't count it, basically. And notice, though, what they were saying. So they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that," what? "Was slain." Because Jesus was slain for human beings. He was not slain for angels. But the angels are worshiping Christ for his willingness to be slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Isn't that amazing? The prophets struggled to know more. What aspect of your faith, or maybe the faith, are you struggling to understand better? You know, regarding this doctrine of salvation, do you wonder about the Father's predetermined plan and his choice of you, his electing love? Do you wonder over what Christ has done to deliver you completely from sin in his work of justifying and sanctifying and glorifying you? How about over the work of the Holy Spirit in calling you and convicting you and now dwelling inside of you? Do you ever wonder about these things? It's amazing stuff. However, we have something that the Old Testament prophets did not have. We have the advantage of seeing their predictions fulfilled, at least one-third of them. You know, I want to end with this. Jesus says to his disciples when he was with them on the earth, he said, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets," many Old Testament prophets, "and righteous men like Abraham and so forth, desired to see what you see and did not see it. And they desired to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it." And you know that word desire? That's the same word as longing for the angels. It's the exact same word. Longing to see what you see. You know, my friends, we who have heard the gospel and responded to it and by faith, now we see. We who have listened to the gospel, we have heard. You see? And we are part of this generation that believes in the fulfillment of the scripture, the fulfillment of the things spoken of by Jesus. We enjoy what angels long to experience and can't. We are helped, whereas fallen angels are not helped and never will be. We are privileged to live in the age of fulfillment, at least partial fulfillment, in one-third of the prophecies. And I tell you what, the Old Testament prophets missed out on the fulfillment of their own writings. We have experienced it. And there's two-thirds of Scripture still unfulfilled. We're going to experience that too. We're going to see it happen because we have faith in what God has spoken, and we have faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, my friends, why don't we praise God for the marvel of our salvation today. Lord, I thank you for what you have done to rescue us. Lord, I don't know why you would come after we who are so sinful, but you have. You have called us. You have convicted us. You have led us to Jesus. You have helped us to understand that we need him more than anything else in the world. So, Lord, may we be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we examine the scriptures and conduct a careful inquiry of all the things that have been recorded, may we come to see all the more Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.